ahead of myself. I get to preaching and enjoying my message and using different testimonies, but I want to kick back a little bit tonight and kind of restart, make sure we're nailing down some few basic truths before we move on. Christian philosophy, I love the theme. I love Brother Womack's ministry. I appreciate his guts to bring something like this out. From what I understand, when he first came out with this theme, he was met with not just a lot of people that appreciated it, but with a lot of Christian people were upset at him for bringing out these truths. Isn't that amazing? So which proves the point of this whole theme anyway. So we're going to be talking about Christian philosophy. If I was going to put a title, because we're not going to stick strictly, as I've already said, throughout this series, we're going to take as long as it, if we go months, that's fine. I'm going to use some of Kent Hovind's stuff on creation, as I said before, creation evolution, David Barton's on our founding fathers, the beginnings of this nation, its Christian roots, and where we're at now and why. And some of you may be challenged in some of your ideas, because all of us have a basic paradigm. That would be a word that I would be more comfortable with, a paradigm. It is a list of values, the way you think, the way you view life, the way you act in response to that system that you have in your mind. Here he calls it a philosophy. Of course, he's taking it straight out of Scripture. Turn with me one more time to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8. And we'll just start right there. And I just want to share a few things, kind of do a restart, make sure that we've got some things nailed down that we need to have nailed down, and then we'll move forward. You all right with that? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Excuse me, 6. Am I in the right place? Yeah, there we go. Verse 8. Beware lest any man, he says, spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware. Now, how many have already purchased the books or are reading them? I would encourage you to, if you haven't, get a hold of them. In there, he explains and shows the root for the word, the Greek root for the words that he's using, beware. And the word "ware" there is a term. It means, it's the same word that is used for war. Do you remember that? I know we touched on it a little bit. Beware, it's a term that makes a reference to war. In other words, be aware, like you would in war. Be vigilant. Be awake. Be watchful. Pay attention. Beware. In a military, it's a military term. Beware. Be awake. Watch out. He's saying here, we need to be aware, be very aware of what's taking place. Beware lest any man spoil you. So there's a charge here. There's an admonition that we need to pay attention, be awake, be vigilant, be aware lest any man spoil us. The word spoil here, he brings this out. The word spoil is not like you spoil your kids. You know anybody that spoil their kids? This isn't spoil your kids. It's not spoiled fruit or spoiled. It again is another military term. So we have the first military term, which basically is saying be on guard. How many know as believers we need to be on guard? We've told that again and again and again through Scripture. We need to be aware of what is establishing a system of belief in our hearts. And if ever we live in a time of deception, it's right now. There are so many people. You get online and you look at the ministries right now, big ministries that are denying basic tenets, basic doctrines of the Bible, even questioning the very authority of the Word of God. How many know that there may be some errors in translation? You know, King James has some errors, and we brought that out. But when you go back to the original, where it came from, how many know the Word of God is true? It stands forever. Everything was put there supernaturally for a reason. And when we call one part of it into question, that lays, in my opinion, that lays all of it. We're going to look at that in the next phase of this. Probably not next week. We'll spend more time here. But we're going to look at that very topic and how that the Word of God is very, very supernatural not to be questioned. It is the absolute truth of God. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, "Thy word is truth." How many are glad for the truth that sets you free? How many are set free because of that truth? So we see that. Be on guard. And then the next military term, of course, is spoil. Turn, if you don't really have to turn there, most of you in your Bibles, if you just jump down a few verses, I've got to turn my page. 2:15 is one that you've heard me quote many times. Here he uses the same word in the same military sense. He says, "And having spoiled," everybody say spoiled, "having spoiled principalities." Now, to put this in context, read the verse before and you'll understand. Actually, read the couple of verses before. He says, "And you being dead in your sins," starting at 13, "and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How many are glad for that? 14, "blotting out the handwriting," speaking of what he did on the cross for us, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." This is a direct reference to the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, "and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Now, this is a little bit out of context, but just to line you with another verse, it says basically the same thing. Hold your finger right there and go to Ephesians chapter 2, almost in the same place. In Ephesians chapter 2, 15, 14 and 15, same theme, almost the same wordage. He says in 14 and 15, "He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." How many are glad no walls between me and God? No walls any longer between me and the Jew? We are grafted in by the Spirit of adoption. Are you glad for that tonight? Isn't that awesome? And he says, "He's the work of his cross, the work of his blood. He has made peace in this work." 15 says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments," abolished in his flesh. In other words, speaking once again of him dying on the cross, "hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." How many are glad for the new man because of what Jesus did? So there's another reference. I'll go back to Colossians. We see here, 14, "blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." 15, here is the conquest of the cross. How many remember Philippians 2? That says that we're to have the same attitude. "Let this mind," he says in Philippians 2, "be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How he humbled himself and became a servant, obedient even unto the death of the cross. "Considered it not robbery to be equal with God, but he laid it aside." I'm not doing it in order. I'm laying out to you what Philippians 2 talk says. And it says, because of what he did on the cross, he was given a name that is above every name. Ephesians 1 says the same thing. Everything was put under his feet. He was given a name that is above every name. Ephesians 1 towards the end says the same thing. And then he put all that under our feet, people. Think of that. He gave that power, that authority, his conquest to us and gave us his name. Philippians 2 says he gave us a name that is above every name, and at that name every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father of all. Aren't you glad for that? Now, look at what he says here, 15, back to our theme, "and having spoiled principalities and powers." So here's another reference to conquest. "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." This again is a military term. He made a show of them a military thought. Let me put it that way. Triumphing over them in it. They knew what he was talking about, because if you go back and you study that time, you find out this reference to having spoiled principalities and powers, this was something that they did with their enemies. When one kingdom overcame another, they would take and strip their enemies of all that they had, strip them of everything, strip them of their identity, and would parade them naked, jeering and mocking them. This is what that was called. This thing of spoiling principalities, strip them of everything and paraded their defeat before the conquering nation. Isn't that amazing? Spoiled. He spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show. So Paul is saying, just like you see this happening, You've seen this here in Rome, wherever that was. This is what Jesus did with the devil. This is what Jesus did with the enemy. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. Spoil. I want you to look at that word. Again, it's a military term. It means conquered and stripped of everything. It comes from the word, I don't know, some of you want to write this down. It's really not that important, but sulagogeo, S-U-L-A-G-O-G. I'm not a Greek. I don't know Greek. I study it. I tell you what, I'm not a Greek scholar. But when you look at these words in your concordances and you find out where they come from and what they mean, it's amazing. It means to carry off one as captive or slave. Isn't that something? It comes from another Greek word, its root, sulao, which comes from skulon, S-K-U, and I know these words, you're probably not any more impressed by them than I am. I don't know what they mean, but I know these are roots. This is where they come from. This means stripping the enemy of weapons and all valuables. Pretty amazing. Spoiled. Can you say spoiled? Spoiled. So spoiled's a big deal. It's a military term that means you get stripped of everything. What you value, your identity, your power, everything. It's taken away. Paul is now using back up. Now notice it's in the same line of thinking, in the same chapter, twice the same word is used, a military term. Back up to 2:8 one more time. He says, beware. I mean, no, if the Spirit of God speaking through Paul says you better wake up and be on guard, we better wake up and be on guard. Can you say amen? He says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now that might be a little clearer to you. This is what happens. You get just a little bit of wrong thinking. I remember years ago, and some, most of you in here probably have heard this, but years ago with our young people in Florida, we did a... huge, we would have some kind of a large skit that we had almost every week with camera, lights. We had quite a setup. And we'd pack anywhere from 100 to 150 kids in there every Wednesday night. Major revival. Ryan and Esther are fruit from that. Matt, how many remember Matt and Ruthie? Yeah. Another young man. That guy was alcohol, drugs, putting fists through walls, the whole deal. A completely changed life and in ministry today. Examples of fruit that remains. Isn't that awesome? Matt was back there at that time. I don't even know if he was serving God at the time, but he was there. And I remember I was talking about the effect of sin that is not dealt with in your life. And I talked about how that just a little bit of wrong thinking, a little bit of something in your life can skew everything. I was kind of going at the kids a little bit and really challenging them to think about their choices and the things that they did, down to the movies they watch, the places they go, the friends they hang out with, the type of music they listen to. Typical young people. We had high school and college kids in there, and a lot of older single young people whose lives were being transformed. I mean, in a major, major way. And I remember that night we did a huge cooking show. And they set this thing up nice. They had, just like you used to see on TV, the plates lined up down a big counter, chef's hats, the whole, it was quite a deal. And what we were doing was making brownies that night. And we were making grandma's brownies, and it was a TV show, and the whole thing was done okay. And I mean, the kids, these were older teens and college kids that would do this stuff, the drama team, they were pretty awesome at it. Hilarious. And so they went through this whole cooking show, and they got down to the last ingredient, and I had gone outside and gotten a fresh plate of dog poo. And that was the last thing. Last ingredient. Now, while this is going on in the kitchen, we had a big kitchen in the back of the youth building, we had brownies going for real. And by the time we got to all this, the smell of brownies was wafting through that entire youth building. We got to the last recipe, said, now we have a secret ingredient here, and it's, we're not going to put that much, just a teeny little bit. And they rolled that back, and there it is, laying on a plate. And I remember old Jason Bonilla taking just a little bit on a spoon and pulling it up where everybody could look at it and stirring it right into the rest of that brownie mix. It's funny because even though they knew we wouldn't do that to the brownies in the back, there was a lot of hesitancy about the big brownie fest after the service because it was in the back of their minds. And then the point that I was driving home to them was, oh really, there's just a little bit of this in the movie and a little bit of that in the song. And just a little bit won't hurt. And just a little bit of this thinking, you're talking about quiet, because the point was made. Just a little bit of poopy in my brownies, I don't want anything to do with those brownies. You understand? That'll get you sick. How many know that just a little bit of the wrong kind of thinking that gets a hold of your heart and begins to establish how you react in life, your worldview, your paradigm, how your values are set or changed? Do you know that a lot of Christian values right now are changing in churches all over America? Divorce is no big deal. We got people in here that are divorcees. Aren't you glad for God who forgives us and loves us and gives us a second chance and brings us to somebody who we can agree with and stand? Aren't you glad for that? But how many of you with your own children and grandchildren want to, having been through what you've been through, want to see them go through that? We know the hurt that is there, the pain. We also know the redemptive, awesome, restorative power of God, but for our own children. Do you understand? But the church has gone weak on basic Bible doctrines and principles. And because we mouth one thing and kind of skip through carefully, the reality is that our value system in Spirit-filled churches, let's forget about the rest. I think especially in a lot of Spirit-filled churches right now, that's a sad truth, that a lot of our ideas we are now getting from the world, from the evening talk shows and different things, not from the Word of God. And it's amazing to me when I see big name ministers calling the Word of God into question, saying, well, that isn't really relevant anymore. It has to do with those times. How many know there are things, and I've shared them openly in our Bible school, that are contextual? Paul writing to the Corinthians, he had an admonition specific for the Corinthians who living in Corinth were had been saved out of worship of the goddess Diana, temple prostitutes. They had a certain way that they dressed, a certain way they wore their hair. And Paul is laying to them. He's writing a letter to them saying, listen, leave that. Don't do this. Don't do that, because this reflects who you were. You're a new person. Don't you know you are the temple? That's the big word in 1 Corinthians. Don't you know who you are? We need to change our value system. We need to reflect Jesus. This is the overall emphasis of that word. Well, here's the thing. Just a little bit of the wrong thinking. Here's the thing, as parents and older people embrace truths that are just a hair off, where do you think the children go? I remember years ago, my parents, and some of you may not understand this, but I was raised old time holiness. Not holiness Pentecostal, but other than the tongues, they were the same thing. Good people, they love God. They really did. They were sincere. I'm thankful that a fear of God, I don't mean fear, well, there was some of that too, but from an early childhood, I had an honor, a knowledge, I saved at 4. Thank God for that. I don't throw all of that out. I came to faith in Jesus Christ through that. I came into an understanding of His reality. And one thing that I can tell you is that my parents lived in the home through all my formative years exactly what they preached. And that talked to me more than anything else. They weren't hypocritical. Even if some of the things they were doing wasn't exactly, you know, legalism. Legalism has its stuff. But I saw that the heart of it, even though I didn't find out till much later what legalism was, I saw that they believed that's what God required, and I saw them willingly submit to what they perceived as God's will and preach the gospel, even with all of that baggage. Isn't that something? Now, I'll tell you something. My dad, it was a big deal about dress. Now, it may be hard for some of you to imagine this, but we didn't even play catch on Sundays. Sundays was the Sabbath day, and you were to keep it holy. Boy, you're talking about confusion there, because if it was, we were going to truly go by the law, well, we should have joined the Adventist, right? and kept service on Saturday. Anyway, that, well, I won't get into all that. Bottom line is, real strict about Sunday. I remember my dad straining at almost being out of gas in the middle of nowhere and asking the Lord to forgive him as he had to put in a gallon or two of gas on a Sunday because he didn't plan ahead. And just really, this is my own dad. You guys know my dad. This is stuff I don't know if he's ever shared any of this stuff before, but that's where they were at. My mother, you know, us boys, you had to wear long sleeves all the time. You never wore short sleeves. That was a sin. You never wore a dress that came up the middle, past the middle of your mid-calf. There were denominations that didn't believe that you should wear regular hose. You had to wear hose with a line up the back so it wasn't sexy or attractive. I'm not kidding. The Allegheny Wesleyan Methodist. We were in the Church of the Bible Covenant. This was the kind of stuff that was going on. Your hair, long hair, was anything that was touching or past your ears. And I've been tapped on the shoulder before. You get your hair cut by a school that I was attending. Oh, holiness. I mean, this stuff was very real. I remember my parents, though, talking about how they could get people in the church that had been saved and come into the church. And can you imagine that in spite of all this, every church that my dad pastored prospered and grew because of the love of God that was expressed through them in spite of all that baggage? That's what won us boys, the love of God. Aren't you glad for the love of God that never fails and conquers everything? But they had this hurdle because as people would get saved, the next thing would be the scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 3, most notably, that begins to have instruction for how women should dress. A slight oversight was not the wearing of apparel. How would you like a church like that? But we didn't look at that. Of course, we were missing the whole point. So, did you get that? Or did I go right over your head? Okay, so anyway, they would look at those things, not the you know, not the wearing of jewelry and gold and blah, 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 and hair, gold braided in the hair and all this other stuff. And so they would draw from that what we referred to as holiness standards. So the standards were, you had to wear long sleeves. You could never wear an open shirt. Women did not cut their hair. Total misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter, 11? I'd have to go back and look at it. Total misinterpretation. You can't cut your hair. Have you ever seen any of these people? You see old-time Pentecostal holiness? These poor young girls, 16, 17 years of age, and their hair is clear down. They can't do anything. Or when they wrap it up on their head, it weighs 80 pounds, and they're walking around their head sideways. This is where we were at. I remember my mother cut off dead ends on her hair and got one of the ladies in the church noticed it and came up to her and chastised her that what she had done was wicked. You think I'm kidding? Real stuff. I remember camp meeting old-time holiness women with their hair tied up in a bun with a holiness thing put up on top of it, and I mean a scowl to go with it, and they're washing dishes, no kidding, I'm being very serious, washing dishes with their sleeves down. No kidding. You're talking about legalism having no, you know what I'm saying? But this is who these people were. Now, my mom and dad, they had a problem. Because people would come in, they'd get saved, the love of God. They still have friends of theirs that today now have followed their lead and are spirit-filled. Isn't that amazing? God works in spite of us. Isn't that something? All over, his family, everybody. But the thing is they had a problem because all these people would come in, they'd get saved, they'd get sanctified. Sanctified meant it was their way of saying filled with the Holy Spirit, and God would take the root of carnality out, and you were incapable of sin anymore. So that was a time when many times as a boy, I saw people up at the altar pulling off their rings, getting set free by the Holy Ghost, throwing their rings and their jewelry, and I mean shaking their hair down and getting free of all the worldly stuff. I'm not kidding. I'm very serious. So they had a problem. Here was the problem. They learned something that if my mother wore her sleeves to here, then the rest of the congregation generally would be about here. If she wore her sleeves to here, the general flow of the congregation would be here. If she wore them here, now, they get away with a little bit more, but they follow kind of what the pastor's wife did. So whatever she wore, so mother had to go the extra mile so that people following her would be about right. Can you imagine this stuff? I'm being very serious. Human nature. Isn't that funny? Now, let's flip it around to our topic. How about that? You think I was totally lost? Our children, our grandchildren, our peers, people that look to us, Sally, with your Bible study, others in you here that minister the Word of God, people that are looking at us, that standard that we hold, fathers, mothers, single parents, that standard that we hold, if we're holding it here generally, the following is somewhere down in here somewhere. That's why Paul says, be above. He admonishes us in the faith who are mature to not just be without reproach, but be above. As servants of God, go the extra mile, make sure that this is what Paul was talking about. There are things that are legal for me, right? But not all things are profitable. And there are other things that I'm totally free to do, but I know it offends my brother, so I refrain. You who that are arguing about whether to eat meat from idols. Remember Romans 14? Where we quote, we extrapolate that one verse that talks about the kingdom of heaven is neither meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But the theme there, he was really bringing home the goods of these people and saying, look, you guys are arguing about whether it's right to do this or right to drink this or to eat this or whatever. He says, judge this, rather. If what you do offends your brother to you, it's sin. He was saying there is a law that is higher than the old law or any other law imposed. It's called the law of love. And the more we grow, boy, I'm way off topic, but I think we're right home. The more we understand the law of love and understand that and realize that our lives are for the purpose. This is what Paul preached, what Jesus preached as self-denial. This is not going back to a popular mindset. We'll get into that later. A Hellenistic mindset where we denied ourselves of every good thing and every pleasurable thing. That's ridiculous. Scripture makes it clear that he blessed us. Are you with me? Blessed us with good things. He satisfies our mouths with good things to eat. He blesses us with families and blesses our lives. And I mean, on and on through all of Scripture. But if our heart attitude and our heart, our motives, this is what it's speaking to, our motives are heaping upon ourselves, and I'm getting ahead of myself in this whole theme. How many know that for the one who is in Christ, the more we grow, we realize that self-denial is not about you just denying, going back to an old world, another old world deception, but it's really taking that step of love and saying, because of love, I'm going to refrain from this because it causes confusion in those who are watching. Is that clear? I kind of stumbled through that. Okay, but that's okay. We're doing all right? So, and you see Paul repeating this over this book that we're reading right now in Colossians. He says, mortify your members. Don't let them be in control. Submit them to these. And he immediately begins to speak of brotherly love and submitting ourselves one to another, esteeming the others all through the epistles. He talks way more about that than he does about healing or prophecy or tongues. Way more. Most of the epistles is about our light shining big in love about who our Jesus is, right? So here's the deal. As we walk in that love, there is an understanding that we are holding to certain biblical values, doctrines. Are you with me? And when we see them, we're not just enough, but the more we mature in God and mature in this love walk, we're not just enough, but we're above reproach. We're going beyond just, well, I'm doing pretty good too. Listen, I understand that people are watching. I'm not in condemnation. Aren't you glad for grace? I'm not afraid of that anymore. But now my desire is that others would come to know a real Jesus. Listen, we are his hands. We are his feet. In him we live and move. Acts 17, Paul using their own poet stuff, showing them who the unknown God was. We are, in him we live and move and have our being. How many know that we, as we grow and mature in God, how many know that we can, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, can live a life that is just a little bit higher than what our perceived demand is? Is that making sense at all? You follow me? Just a little bit. And here's the importance of it. Above reproach, those following are seeing a standard. It was one of the things that I recognized and saw, and I'm not bragging on my mom and dad, I promise you. It's not just for that, but I saw a, I'm not saying they were perfect. My dad more than once had to come to us boys and say, I'm sorry, I handled that wrong. Especially after he's baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying perfect. Thank God that stress isn't necessary. All right, but they were real, and they were not hypocritical, and they lived in the home. You know, what impacted me more than anything in my growing up years were getting up at night to go to the bathroom and stepping through the hall. This is in Guatemala, in our little dirt floor house. Stepping through the hall, I could hear my dad laid out over his bed, even with all that legalism and confusion, crying out for lost souls. He set a benchmark for me that was really high. Do you know that by God's grace, you can do the same thing? Do you know that that right there is something that is being subtly eroded? Why we believe what we believe? Why we take the stands that we do? The simplicity of the gospel. How many of you that have come now into Jesus, been filled with the Holy Spirit, are now walking with him? How many have realized that there is a simplicity of the gospel that makes things very black and white? I didn't say legalistic, not hard. I remember Chad Nanke, the first time we were talking about this the other day, coming here, and I was just beginning this journey of grace, how it has transformed my life personally, and I know it has many others all over. It wasn't just us. Our church, or me, obviously. But I remember Chad Nanke coming and sitting in the service for the first time. And as soon as he had the opportunity to leave, he left early and was standing outside waiting, tapping his foot. You remember this, Carol? Because he talked to you, I believe. It was to you. And he was mad. He said, let's go. When are we going? And they said, wait on. We're in here visiting. He said, I'm ready to go. Said, what's the matter with you? At one point, this happened more than once. At one point, he said, what? Now I'm going to use language I don't normally use, but this is exactly what came out of his mouth. He said, what's the matter with you? What? Didn't you enjoy the service? He goes, that man in there pisses me off. He said, why? He goes, I don't know. He said, for the first time in my life, nobody judged me. Nobody pointed out my faults. Nobody told me what I was doing wrong and what I needed to do to get God to accept me. All I heard was the love of God. And he said, I'd been able to bluff my way through my understanding of God. I know what they're about. I know what they're going to do. I know what they're going to say. I've been judged. I have a right to my backslidden state. I have a right. I have a right to my alcohol and cigarettes and my anger. I have a right to these things because they hurt me and I'm hurt and this. And he said that angered him. There was no judgment. He said, and it brought him swiftly to Jesus. He said, for the first time I stood and I couldn't point and say, you're the reason why and you're just like the rest and you said this. He said, I found myself standing there naked saying, what am I going to do with this great love? And he said, that upset me because I'd gotten comfortable in my rebellion. Someday he needs to share it. He needs to share it. The simplicity of the gospel brings things so quickly to a simple state, clear, black and white. And when we leave the simplicity of the gospel, things get gray. There's a lot of gray areas. Well, is it okay to do this? Is it okay to do that? Well, how do you feel? Does the word really say that? Have you ever heard that before? Did he really say? And little by little, Christian values. Our nation is in trouble right now. Listen, I don't care who this hits or who it hurts right now, because we're family in here and we love one another and you know my heart. But when a man says he's a Christian, but he does everything in his power to kill babies at full term, something is violently wrong. When a man says that he is a believer and he loves our Jesus, but he loves all the religions of the world the same, and he insists on passing laws that give free, open homosexuality in our military, that erodes it. We know this from history, let alone the Word of God. But nothing changes what the Word of God says about those things. Then you better watch. Because where the leader's going, so goes the nation. And yet we'll make excuses. Why? Because our value system... You know, I'm the last guy on planet Earth. I would challenge any hate group, true hate group, that hates gays because they're gay. I'll bet I've ministered to more homosexuals than most of you in here have. And it repulsed me terribly. And I saw some success and mostly no success. But I knew that I had an obligation and a ministry before God to love the unlovely. And it was a shocking thing when the Holy Spirit said, your high priest Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, and it sat me down. You better think about it. Compassion. Do I like it? No. The cowboy in me wants to knock their head off. But the Jesus in me wants to find a way, some way to sit down and talk and share and try to get help and do something because they're trapped. I've seen the belligerent who insist that what they're doing is right and call themselves Christian, and I've seen those that are trapped and are looking for a way out. That's no different, according to Scripture, than an adulterer, than a wine bibber. Come on, let's be real. They're all named there together. No one's put higher than the other. Religion has, you know, it has misdemeanor sins, and then it has felony level sins, and then it has, The cross, at the foot of the cross, it's all level, baby. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Where was I at? Help me. Values. Values are being shifted. This is why this topic of Christian philosophy is so important. Now, I spent a lot more time on those examples than I wanted to, but that's okay. We got lots of time, right? Did you enjoy it?
Yes.
Talking to you? Okay. I want you to look at something then. So, he says, beware. Be on guard. Turn to your neighbor, bump them kind of hard and say, be on guard. Be aware. Awake. Vigilant. The Holy Spirit's telling me, wake up, you who are listening, who've been taught in the Word, wake up and be aware that you are not spoiled. How many understand spoiled now like you never did? Spoiled does not mean you got spoiled or sour in your Christianity. It's a whole different reference. It means the stripping away of who God intended for you to be and an enemy mocking you in your defeat. Would you all join me in saying, not me? Not me. Not me, no way. Here he says, 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Philosophy, a way of thinking, worldview, paradigm, different terms and words that we can use for that. Now, here's the thing. If Satan, and I love the way Brother Womack brings this out, and it's so true. If Satan were going to come to a believer, to one of you in here, do you think he's going to show up? And you've heard me say this many times, but for tonight, do you think he's going to show up in the obvious? I said to somebody years ago, and it's sad to watch what happened. I hadn't been out of Bible school that many years, was involved in a ministry in Kansas, and then later on back in Oklahoma, and we were sitting there talking one day, and he had correctly judged a situation. Now, when I say judge, I'm saying that there was real disorder in a particular church situation, and he saw it, and in love went to that man and said, this needs to be taken care of. And he called it. He called a spade in love and correct. How many know we're called to do that? In fact, the Bible says that if we do that, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1 tells us, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, You who are spiritual, go to such a one in the spirit of meekness. We're not taught. That's another value that is missing now from the body of Christ. I'm in grace. You don't judge me. I don't judge you. What I do is none of your business. I know we're in the body, but don't be getting that close because I don't need... That's dangerous. You weren't made physically with two eyes in the back of your head, and spiritually you're not made with two eyes in the back of your head. We need one another. You can see stuff back there right now that I can't see. I can see stuff that way you can't see. We need one another. Okay? So here's the deal. Satan's not going to come. I told this man, I said, you called it right. But I said, I want you to never forget. We've had this conversation again since then. I said, you called it right. But I said, listen, be aware. And I called him by name. I was a young guy. I don't know where this came from. It was the wisdom of God. It just came out of me. I don't even know where it came from. I had to go back and look and find out it's in our Bible. I said, beware of something, though. Satan will wait around for years. Years. And he'll wait till you're way down the road in ministry successful. And he will reintroduce this theme that you've judged to you in a familiar setting or vein and sneak it up on you in such a familiar way that you won't even catch it when it's coming, except in Jesus' name you're going to remember what I'm telling you right now. And he did. Hallelujah. Are you here? You don't hear this stuff in church anymore. It's not about this anymore. It's not about accountability. It's not about brotherhood. It's not about Christian values and learning to stand up even if you're the only one doing it. A voice crying in the wilderness. Come on, are you here? Okay, so here's the thing. He's not going to come to you in a red suit with horns and a pointy tail. He's going to come to you. Adam and Eve. God blessed them. Set them in the garden. What did Satan used to get to Eve? What the Bible calls, and I don't really understand all of this, but the Bible said it was the most subtle beast of all creation. A talking snake. He said, was it a literal snake? I don't know. Does it matter? The Bible says it was a snake. It may not be like worth it. I don't know. I know it had to be similar to what we're talking about because the curse of the snake was that it wouldn't walk on legs anymore, but it'd crawl on its belly. So it had to be something very similar. Who cares? It says it was a snake and it was a talking snake. Here's the deal. The thing is, says it was the more subtle. Now I want you to look at an interesting scripture before we get out of here. I'm going longer than I wanted to. It's 10 to 8. You guys doing okay? All right. I can get this done and then we'll move on. Are you enjoying this? All right. So here we go. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. This is a very interesting verse. The Corinthians is a fascinating story to me because these people are wild. They're babies who are fanatic and they're crazy. Paul, in one place, he's saying, look, you should have judged this among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 5, a man sleeping with his stepmother. And then he moves on to other things. Another thing, by the time he gets up to chapter, 11? He's telling them, look, you guys are getting together and having parties and getting drunk and engorging yourself in the name of communion. And because of this, not discerning the Lord's body, you're weak and sickly and some of you have died. You've got to straighten this out. But in the next verse, he's right back to telling them who they are. He's straightening out. They're going crazy in 1 Corinthians 14. Everybody's just, there's nothing good happening. They're just crazy people, babies. But you know what? How God loved them and how Paul loved them. And he just continues to lay out the word. He comes back in 2 Corinthians, and we see there that these people listened to what he had to say. That brother that was in sin got restored to the body. Paul actually is showing a deep relationship with them. And he said, I sorrowed, it hurt me to share those things with you. And I repented of having to be so hard on you. And yet I don't repent because godly sorrow brought repentance. Where's that at? You can't even talk like that in church anymore. Don't you condemn me. Huh? Won't fill seats. Or wallets. I'm saying in Jesus' name, though, there's a tide changing. Some things are happening. God is faithful. You hang in there. Absolutely. Doesn't matter anyway. It's like I remember when I was getting ready to embark on this journey of grace, I sat on my bed and that big new house up there that God had blessed us with. I mean, literally, if I told you the story, it was through Dave Cool. But what he did was incredible. And to this day, they stand by there. They say, we are more blessed than you are by far because we obeyed God. They'll tell you that to this day with tears in their eyes. But I remember sitting up there on that house, and when I was, that this place was full and a lot of things were happening. And I remember saying to myself, if this is true, everybody's going to leave. And then I'm gonna have to get rid of my horses, and I'm gonna lose this. About midway through, I realized what I was doing, and I got up off the bed and turned around and pointed at myself, and I said, "You arrogant jerk! Since when is there a question about whether you're gonna preach truth based on stuff? You've never done that. Don't start today." I said, "Thank you, Lord. We've been there before. I'd rather be at peace with God and be trusting God and eating Chinese on a cardboard box in a subsidized apartment over an Antelope Hill, whatever, and be at peace, love my wife, have a purpose in God, and know that I can lay my head down at night and sleep. Because you know what? This too shall pass. He is a rewarder. He is a rebuilder. He'll take care of me. He supplies my needs. He's always done it, and He'll do it again." That ain't just buck and ball, people. That's the truth. Supernaturally, over and over again, even when we didn't know what we were doing, He was still faithful. Second Corinthians. By the way, I could drop it all in a heartbeat. At any rate, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, how he loved these Corinthians. He says in 11:1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." He was always so gracious and entreating. We have this idea of Paul that he was just, "I don't know, man. I, Paul, an apostle, the least." Over and over and over again. Here he is again. He says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy." He said, "I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, where does it start? A way of thinking, a philosophy. Beware, be on guard, lest any man spoil." Now we know what spoil means. Spoil you through philosophy. Man's thinking, vain tradition, right on down the line. Here Paul is saying, "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Remember what I said a little bit ago? The simplicity of Christ brings things swiftly, as Chad was that day, swiftly to a very clear, straight. And I've referred to certain people that I've met as a clear drink of water. You ever met somebody like that? Just no guile. You met that guy, there were no shadows in his eyes, or woman. You'd look in their eyes and you could see clear to the back of their skull. And like the old saying goes, this is a man you can ride the river with. This guy's for real. You known people like that? Ha! Those are true friends. I get friends like that I can hook up with, guys that I won to the Lord in the cattle business. We pick up the phone or I meet them somewhere. It's like, it's been 20 years and it's just like that. Isn't that beautiful? Simplicity. It brings you swiftly to a clarity. It's very black and white. And that's what, I wished I had more time. That's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27 is talking about. You have an anointing. Because you're born again, because you've confessed Jesus as your Lord, because He's come to live in you, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. You have no need that any, well, I'm combining the two scriptures. You have no need that any man teach. He's not saying you don't need teachers. How many are glad for teachers that tonight we're being taught? I'm learning with you new wraps of revelation that are showing me clear who I am in Christ and what I can do to make a difference. We got that. But he's talking about in reference to right and wrong. He's talking about the center, the crux of the purity, the holiness of God, what it is. Aren't you glad for Jesus tonight? Amen. He said, you don't need anybody to teach you that. He said, that's put in you. Paul says, though, if you're born again, you can still be spoiled, ripped off because of vain tradition, philosophies of men. That's something, a way of thinking. Paul here is saying, I'm jealous over you. He said, because I fear that like Eve, you've been deceived by a wrong kind of teaching. He goes on to say something very interesting. It's right here where we're talking. Look at verse 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He's laying out his heart to them. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached you the gospel of God freely? He goes on to say, I took from others to give to you and to labor with you. But he makes it clear, if anybody comes preaching a different Jesus, Paul's the same one who said that Satan comes as what? An angel of light. He goes on to tell us that's exactly what takes place. Now, it's interesting that he uses, and I have to stop. It's interesting that he uses the example of Eve. If you go back, I won't take the time now. We can go there next week. Is that okay? If you go and study Genesis, you will see that Eve was deceived. Something very interesting that Brother Womack pointed out in this study was that he, if you study the context of who he's talking to, these Colossians, he had not ministered to them personally yet. Everything that they had heard about the gospel had been by way of another person. It was all secondhand information. And he was concerned that in that process of secondhand communication, and he uses, I don't know if it's in the book or not, I know it's in his audio on this particular series, he said they used to play a game called Gossip. And which you guys ever played that? I remember doing that years ago where you'd say something. By the time it got all the way around the room, by the time people heard and repeated some things, it was something completely different. He was concerned about that. Now, I want you, before we go, just this one little thing. We won't turn there. We can look at it next week. But Eve repeats a command that was given. Look at it. Genesis 2 and 3. Eve repeats a command that was given to Adam. God said to Adam, you may eat freely of all. Everybody in here say freely. That is our God. Freely. Aren't you glad for freedom tonight? He whom the Son has said. I mean, that's who he is. He's El Shaddai. More than enough. Psalms 23, a cup that is running over. And God told Adam, you may eat freely of all that is in the garden. There's one tree. Leave it alone. But the rest of this, eat freely. By the time it gets to Eve and her conversation where she is being beguiled, she changes one little word in the presence of Satan. She says, well, what he said was that we could eat. That may not seem like a big tweak to you, but when you move from freely to just eat, something is already deteriorating. People, we need to stick to the simplicity of the gospel. We're going to talk about that. Deal with current issues. Deal with where our government is going. Deal with the erosion. Believers today that are now embracing old earth theology. People that are rejecting the biblical model of creation. Listen, when you reject those kind of things, your faith is being eroded. It goes from one thing to another, to another, to after a while you believe that the resurrection's already happened, that everything that's going to happen already happened. How many know what a preterist is? There are some things. If you talk to me very long, I believe there are things that are being taught and in times that have already happened. But there are people that believe that everything has already happened, that nothing's left to happen anymore. The resurrection, listen, that's deception. Paul said, if we don't have resurrection, then what's our faith for? I got to stop because I'm heading into a whole new thing. Aren't you glad for freely? Yeah. Eat freely this week. Praise the Lord. We'll pick up there. You getting something out of this? Isn't it?